Thank you. Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And our passage this evening is an interesting one, one that is vitally important for understanding the covenant nature of Jehovah. One that sheds great light on the faith that we profess, and yet it's one that is not often preached on. Now, I don't want to speculate on why this is. I simply want to point out that this passage is far too neglected. The love that the Lord has for His people, the beauty of His salvation, the duties that we are to observe are all found here in these six verses that we will look at this evening. So please turn your attention now to the reading of the inerrant Word of the living and true God from Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, "All the words which the Lord hath said will we do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and twelve pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let us now go to Him in prayer, asking His blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we come to You, and we are amazed at who You are and the works of Your mighty hand. We are so thankful for this holy word that You have given to us, this word which You have preserved and kept pure through all the ages, this word that You have given unto us to be the nourishment for our souls, to be our infallible rule of faith and life. And so, Lord, as the reading of the Word has gone forth, we ask that You would open our ears that we may rightly hear it, that it would not be a passive listening but a conscionable hearing. And Lord, we pray now for the preaching of the Word, that the Word would go forth and it would never return void. Lord, we pray that Your blessing would be upon the minister as he brings this word of truth, this word of life. Father, let the man before us this day decrease so that Christ would be magnified. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is a great honor and a blessing to be here with you during this communion season. What a joy it is to take part in this celebration with you, dear saints, as we meditate upon the sacramental meal that we will partake of this coming Lord's Day. And as we think upon this meal and what is signified by it, it's important for us to think upon the context in which the meal is given, and not just the time or the place or even the immediate context in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, but also the theological context in which the supper is given. The partaking of a sacramental meal was not new to the church when Christ sat down and broke bread and passed the cup. The notion of making covenant with Jehovah following his acts of redemption did not begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No, all of the aspects of that which we celebrate in this communion season have their roots in something much, much older. And these roots can be traced all the way back to our first parents in the garden. When God made that initial pronouncement of the covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 6, which was then ratified by the killing of the animals and applied by the covering of man's nakedness with the skins. And then we see it clearer through the covenants with Noah and with Abraham. And then we get to the Mosaic covenant, which gives us one of the fullest expressions of the covenant of grace prior to Christ. And so we must remember who we are. We are a covenantal people. We don't hold to this false notion that there's a stark division between the old and the new, but we see a continuity between the two of them. And this is the foundation upon which this covenant is made. It's the foundation upon which this covenant, which we are made partakers of, is built. And so, friends, this covenant in substance is our covenant. That is something that we must keep in mind as we approach this text, and even more so as we anticipate coming to the table. And so the theme for us to consider this evening is that this covenant sealed in blood is our covenant. And I want us to consider this theme by looking at three key aspects to this covenant ceremony. First, the making of the covenant. Next, the sacrifice of the covenant. And then lastly, the sealing of the covenant. So first, let us consider the making of the covenant. Look again at verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Moses had written in a book the laws which God had made known to him, the moral, the ceremonial, and the judicial. And all of these laws he read to the people who were in attendance. And to these, in the name of God, he required a joyful and a complete obedience. And upon their obedience to these, God promised to, in his part, to grant favor on them with his continued protection and the ultimate and peaceful enjoyment of the promised land. And the making of the covenant is the one who establishes the covenant who has the right to determine the terms of the covenant. It's Jehovah himself who established this covenant with his chosen people. And so he has the right to determine the terms of it. And despite what some modern theologians want to argue, this was not a covenant of works. This is an administration of the covenant of grace, which was so clearly seen in the covenants made with Adam and with Noah and with Abraham. This covenant is rooted in the salvation that the Lord had shown His people by delivering them out of slavery in Egypt. I want you to recall the words of God that He spoke prior to giving the Israelites the law at Sinai, just a few chapters earlier. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. These are the words that the Lord tells us. And with these words, it shows us that this is a gracious covenant. And so the expressions of this covenant between the people of God and Jehovah must be expressions of that covenant of grace. And so if God is your God, priesthood, because you are His people and He is your God, you must now serve Him with your whole life. You're not called to a life of unfaithfulness or wavering or uncertainty, but you are called to a life of faithful obedience to your God and King. Verse 7 reiterates this. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Friends, this is not legalism. These are simply the terms of the covenant which Jehovah has established. And it's not your obedience that in any way merits you favor with the Lord. It's not that you must work to earn your salvation or your redemption. It's not even that you are in this covenant by grace, but you're kept in this covenant by faithful obedience, as some modern false teachers proclaim. No, it's obedience which flows forth from a heart of gratitude and love and joy for what the Lord has done for you in bringing you from death unto life, from slavery to freedom in Christ. And Jehovah, as sovereign over all, He has authority to command His people to live in obedience to Him. This was true under the covenant of works that was made with Adam in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. We read, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God has absolute right to declare to men what they must do. This was also true now under the covenant of grace, that way of salvation. God has the right, the authority to declare how sinful men can draw nigh unto Him. He has the right and the authority to tell you how you can serve Him acceptably. And this covenant made with the people of Israel is simply an expression of that covenant of grace that God has made with Christ Jesus and through Him with His elect. That covenant keeping has always been and continues to be simply a matter of placing one's trust in Christ Jesus. These old covenant saints, they trusted in Christ as their coming Savior. And now we, as New Testament, New Covenant saints, we trust in Christ as our Savior who has come. When this covenant was made, the people of God bound themselves to obey whatsoever the Lord commanded And so this is your responsibility and your duty as well, dear saints. Remember, it was Christ who sent His disciples. This is what Christ who sent His disciples out into the world and told them to do. This is what He commanded them to command the world to do in that great commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That is Christ's command to you, to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded you. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have taken this covenant of grace upon yourselves, if you have been brought into the covenant people of God, then you must be able to say with those ancient people of God, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. With the acknowledgement and making of this covenant done, next was the offering of the animals, which would stand as a testament to the nature of the covenant, that it was one which required the shedding of blood to be ratified. So let us turn our attention now to consider the sacrifice of the covenant. Look with me at verses 4 to 6. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Moses first builds this altar upon which the sacrifices are to be made, representing God in Christ as one party of this covenant. And then he builds 12 pillars, which represent the people of Israel as the other party of the covenant. Matthew Poole says that these are the outward signs and symbols of a covenant made between God and the Israelites. And while there are two parties in this covenant, it is God alone who must be propitious. Continuity of the covenants and the various administrations of them, that the covenant must be accompanied with a propitiatory sacrifice made to cover the sins of the people. This is why in Genesis 3, the animals had to be slain to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve as that covenant was made. That's why in the covenant ceremony with Abraham, the animals were slain and their carcasses were laid on either side so that the Lord would pass between them. And this is why the animals must be sacrificed here upon this altar unto the Lord. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God could not enter into covenant with sinners till an atonement had been offered for their sins. And now that this atonement has been offered, half of the blood of the sacrifices was poured upon the altar to indicate that God had been reconciled unto the people. And yet the blood of these animals could in no way accomplish the remission of the sins of the people. Even at this time, the people understood that this blood was merely symbolic of what would come later. They understood that this blood, in and of itself, could never make them pure before Jehovah. They understood that it would only be received because it signified that pure sacrifice that was to come, which truly would be a propitiation for their sins. These sacrifices were imperfect. They could not accomplish the job that they could never satisfy the penalty that we have incurred against our holy and righteous Lord. These sacrifices pointed towards that sacrifice to come, the one which truly would atone for the sins of the people. Their purpose was to point to Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, who would voluntarily lay down His life as a propitiatory sacrifice for the people of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 12 to 14 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Friends, the sacrifices before the people of Israel were to remind them that it should have been them paying for the penalty for breaking the covenant. But God, in His mercy, instead accepted the death of another. And it is in the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary, which is to ever be a reminder that He has taken your penalty upon Himself, and that He has died the death that you should have died. This is what is remembered in the supper as we drink the wine, which is the cup of the New Testament, in His blood, which is poured out for the remission of your sins. The Lord's wrath against your sins is removed because Christ offered the once for all sacrifice in your place. You must be confronted with your sinfulness, confronted with your inadequacy, confronted with your inability, confronted with your failure to keep Jehovah's covenant every time you fix your eyes upon the great sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Look on Him and be saved. Look on Him and be made whole. Look on Him and be comforted that your sins are forgiven and you stand as one clothed in the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed unto you. This is the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. This is the gospel that was proclaimed to the people of Israel by Moses. And this is the gospel which is presented to you this very day, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners through the shedding of His blood as the sacrifice of the covenant. The blood of this sacrifice was then what sealed this covenant between God and man. The sprinkling of the blood on the altar sealed it with God, proving that we have been reconciled unto Him. It provided that which was necessary for the propitiation of our sins. But then the blood was sprinkled upon the people, and it sealed the sprinkling of their consciences with the blood of Christ. The sprinkling of the blood upon the people was sealing their obtaining redemption, justification, access to God through that blood alone. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And he took the blood, took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The blood that was sprinkled upon the people was the seal upon their hearts and upon their consciences that God has pardoned them. It was the seal of God's love, and it was to remind them that all of their hope in that covenant depended upon the blood of atonement upon which they had been sprinkled. Calvin writes, "This blood, as it were, was the medium whereby the covenant was confirmed and established. Since the altar as the sacred seat of God was bathed with half of it, and then the residue was sprinkled over the people. Hence we gather that the covenant of gratuitous adoption was made with the ancient people unto eternal salvation, since it was sealed with the blood of Christ in type and shadow." Everything connected to the eternal redemption which you have in Christ was sealed to you when you were sprinkled with the blood. This blood signified all of the benefits of the covenant that were conferred upon those who made the covenant in true faith. Upon them was conferred God's favor and the fruit of that favor. Upon them was conferred all the gifts that accompany one who is in covenant with Jehovah. And so it is by the blood of the covenant sprinkled upon you, dear saints, that you are made partakers of the benefits of the covenant. It is because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to you that you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It is because the blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon you that you have been adopted as children of God, being brought into that covenant family and been made heirs of all things with Christ. It is through His blood that you have redemption and the forgiveness of your sins. And it is in the sprinkling of His blood upon you that you obtain all of the riches of His grace. By His blood, you have had this covenant sealed upon you. This is what we will do on this Lord's Day when we partake of this meal. We will partake of the blood of the covenant. And so that's what we mean when we say that the sacraments are an effectual means of grace. It's what we mean when we say that they are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Christ's body broken for you. His blood poured out for you. These are the signs and seals of His covenant which have been applied to you who receive them by faith. And this is also why the word must precede the sacrament. It was after the reading of the law of God. It was after the people of God gave their consent, their assent to that law. It was after the sacrifice was made as a propitiation unto the Lord that then the blood was sprinkled. It was after those things that then the covenant was sealed. And so it must be with us as well. When we come unto the table of our Lord, we must first hear the law of the Lord. We must hear what He has commanded of us, and we must make full assent to obey all that He has commanded us. We must see Christ Jesus, our Lord, standing as a lamb who was slain, His body broken and His blood poured out, those elements signifying His sacrificial death put on display before you. And then we partake of the bread and wine, trusting the Spirit of God to truly apply the sacramental meal to our hearts and sealing that covenant of grace to us. Without the word proclaimed, the elements are but empty signs and no different than bread and wine that is served at a common meal. And so I ask you, have you been made partakers of this covenant? Has it been sealed unto you by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you're not in Christ, then I plead with you, come unto Him. See the wickedness of your sin and your need for a Savior. Recognize that without the sprinkling of the blood of Christ upon you, there is no remission of sins. That without Him, all that awaits you is torment in the flames of hell, which is reserved for those who reject Jehovah. See what awaits you in eternity by looking at the wicked fate that befell upon Christ, who was crushed by the weight of sins. And once you have grasped the immense weight of your sins, and you're on the verge of being crushed by them, turn unto Christ. Christ Jesus bore the weight of the sins of His people upon Himself, and He nailed them to the cross, paying the price that was required of you. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died a gruesome death reserved for the vilest of men. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Turn unto Him. Put your faith and trust in Him. Confess your sins to Him, for He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent of your sins, turning away from them and turning unto Christ. This is the call unto you this day. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Make covenant with Jehovah, swearing obedience to those things which He has said, and be welcomed into the covenant family of God. Dear friends, you must constantly keep the sealing of the covenant, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ ever before you. Let it draw you ever closer unto the Lord. Let it ever be a reminder of what you have covenanted to do, and let it remind you of the price that was necessary to secure this covenant. Be constrained by it to exalt in glory in the Lord and devote your entire being unto His service. Lord, that you would offer your Son to die as our propitiatory sacrifice, the one who purchased our salvation with His very blood. We thank you, Lord, that you are a covenant God, that you are a covenant making God, that you are a covenant keeping God. And Lord, we thank you that when we fail to uphold the terms of this covenant that we have sworn to, that you are gracious and you cover our iniquities in the blood of Christ. Lord, let us never forget this. Let us never lose sight of this great truth. And let us never forget the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Let us meditate upon this covenant which we have made in the blood of that covenant as we look forward to partaking of that covenant meal which you have given unto us. Prepare our hearts to receive it in a worthy manner. Lord, bless the remainder of our time this evening together. We ask this in Christ's name.